We're back, and I hope you've given a real long, hard, and deep thought to reviewing these proofs that we've seen in your mind, seeing what the issues are with them, and understanding that these were attempts by people who believed in and loved God to try to show to others who didn't that God really exists. They didn't succeed, but they were very well-intentioned and pretty brilliantly thought out. Clever, even if they contain mistakes. Around the end of the 18th century, the beginning of the 19th, the idea of proving God shifted from this sort of proof where you get premise, therefore the conclusion has to follow, that kind of thing. It shifted in the hands of a skillful writer named William Paley, who said, let's not try to prove God. Let's talk about belief in God and ask whether belief in God is more probably true than believing God doesn't exist. So the argument is going to be not premise, certainty, but for these reasons, more probability lies with the existence of God than the non-existence, and it's not an attempt to show that it has to be true, but it's more likely the truth. So it's weaker in many ways. It attempts less. But a lot of people still think it succeeds. Here's the way Paley's argument goes. It goes not with premises, but with a story. Suppose, he says, that you were out in the wilds hiking where there was uninhabited by humans, and you had never seen a watch, and suddenly you stumbled across a watch. Now, he would mean a pocket watch. There were no wristwatches in 1800. You pick it up and you examine it. You see how all the interior wheels and balance spring are arranged so as to turn the hands and the face around once and every 12 hours and so on. You look at all that. What would you conclude about the watch? Would you conclude that it was a natural object? That, say, a bolt of lightning struck these rocks and there was metal ore in the rocks and the ore melted and ran down and just happened to congeal into a watch? Is that what you'd think? Or would you think, oh, somebody designed this very, very cleverly, assembled all the pieces and did so that the goal of having a way to tell the time is fulfilled by this mechanism? He thinks every reasonable person would say, no, I'd think it was designed. This area is supposed to be uninhabited, but it's not. There have been people here before, at least, and at least one of them lost his watch. That's what Paley says we ought to do when we look at the universe. He says, if you think the watch, just because of those balance springs and the wheels and the winding stem and all that, the way they're put together and achieve a goal, achieve a purpose, that shows it was designed, how much more does the universe look designed? Look at the whole of the universe. Look at all the way life forms are arranged so that they support one another. Look at the design in the heavens. Look at the way the Earth itself as a planet is just right for human habitation. Why would you think that those things are just accidents if you wouldn't think a watch was just an accident of nature? The design is more apparent in the universe as a whole. That argument is still held by a lot of people. They still argue that there are things about this world as we observe it that couldn't possibly have been accidents of nature and must have been designed by intelligence. And so this argument is still very controversial. Let me review again first what the argument doesn't try to do. It doesn't try to show God exists for certain. It doesn't try to show that God necessarily exists, whether it's certain or not. It yields only probability about our belief, not certainty about the object of our belief, which is God. It draws a conclusion about one of our beliefs rather than about God himself. And it implies nothing else about God other than that God is intelligent and that intelligence is displayed in the design of the universe. It doesn't show that God's all good, all powerful, all wise, nothing of those of the rest of the nature of God. Only there is some kind of supreme intelligence that designed the universe as we know it, and which was powerful enough to put its design into effect in the universe. That doesn't mean it would be all-powerful. It wouldn't have to be omnipotent. It had to be very powerful, however, to do this for the entire universe. But it doesn't show that that designer cares about humans. The present-day defenders of this argument admit all that. Yes, it tries to do less. Yes, it's about our belief rather than the designer itself. But still, it leads us to say that any reasonable person should conclude that we're not the only intelligent beings in the universe, and that some being or other not only is vastly more intelligent, but vastly more powerful, and has put his design into effect in the universe. So, having attempted much less, does it at least succeed in the things that it attempts? That's our question. Take Paley's story, think about that, and then compare that to the entire universe. Would you draw the same conclusion when you look at the universe? And of course, the answer is that a lot of people look at the universe and don't draw that conclusion at all. They would probably draw it about a watch. But as David Hume said about this argument, but we all know that watches are designed to begin with, so if you compare the universe to a watch, you've already begged the question. Of course the watch was designed. Paley says, imagine you had never seen one, but we all have seen them and we all know where they come from. So Hume says, why don't you give a different example and say, suppose you stumbled on a carrot and you had never seen one before, and you pulled it up and examined it. All its parts work together to produce this vegetable. And would you then say, look at the universe as a whole, it shows even more design. Does the carrot look designed? And the answer he's trying to urge is, if you already believe in God, it'll look designed, of course. It'll look as though God put it here, because that's what believing God means. God the Creator. God who brought everything into existence other than Himself. But then to compare it to something that we know is designed begs the question. Compare it to something it isn't, like a carrot or a clam, and the argument seems to fall apart. There's another problem with the argument, and that is that when we're asked to look at the design in the watch and then look for that same sort of design in the universe, we are thinking about human intelligence. We're thinking about what we would do, how we would design things if we were going to do it. So it's human intelligence we're talking about here. We have no reason to think that God's intelligence, if it's proper to speak that way of God at all, would be exactly like ours. Would God do it the same way we would? And there are a number of places in Scripture that seem to suggest strongly that we can't make that inference. We can't assume that God would do things as we would have. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord, nor my thoughts your thoughts. High as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. That's one place, but there are others. And that's a real problem. Because in the Proverbs, in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, there's this comment. We throw the dice, but God determines how they turn out. That means God works in things that look chaotic and random to have happened by chance. From our point of view, it's random, it's chance. That's the point of the gamble. But not from God's point of view. He knows how that's going to turn out. It's going to turn out the way He intends. So that encourages us to think of God as the author of and the creator of everything about the universe, not just the things that look orderly and designed, but the things that don't look orderly and don't look designed, things that look chaotic from our point of view, are still under God's control, have been created by God. So that's another point that I think weakens the appeal of this argument. I don't know if there's much point in going on with this, about this particular argument. We've covered the essentials of it, and I tried to suggest to you that it isn't as scriptural an argument, or it isn't consistent with Scripture as its advocates would like to make out.